How's about now? So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at all of those verses in 15. So it'll take a little while to kind of navigate through this, but I want to talk about how this lays out for us and what the Most High has done for us during this time and why we should take first fruit serious. Now there are many names that's been given to this occasion in which the Bible never gives. One is Easter. That's not found in the Bible nowhere. One is Resurrection Sunday. That's not in the Bible. But what's in the Bible is first fruits. From the very beginning, that's what it talks about. So let's go to Leviticus 23. Hold your spot. Because I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to see how important this day is and what's been done for us. Now, we celebrated Passover. We celebrated his death. And the unleavened represents the time he's buried. And so burying, getting, hiding the sin, as it were, removing the sin, is the leaven. And now we're at the resurrection, and I want to show you this in the text, how important it is that we consider this day that we have as is given to us in the text. So in Leviticus, we need something very important, I think, we need to take into consideration when it comes to the first fruits. Verse 15, it says, from the morrow after the Shabbat. This is the morrow after Shabbat. When was Shabbat? And it was also a special time because it was a high Shabbat also on the same time. It happens from time to time that way. So not only was it a Shabbat, a regular weekly Shabbat, but it was a high Sabbath or a Sabbaton that we're to, we should have been excited to and thrilled to take part in yesterday's event. And I think we had a wonderful time. You have to understand, it's not just about you in these events. The young man said something yesterday. He said, this is my first time since he'd been in this walk that he ever got to sing in front of this many people. Yeah. Now that meant something to that young man. Right. Meant something to him. Amen. Now if you wouldn't have been there to be to many people, he'd never had that opportunity. Yeah. It encourages people. It builds their faith. Because now he's getting an opportunity to share his gift with more than just the same people he sees every Shabbat. Amen. So it touched his life. And he wouldn't have said it if it wouldn't have. Right. It meant something to him. He could have said many things, but what he did say was, this is my first time ever getting to do this. Amen. And so he was in so many words, appreciating everybody for being there and thanking you for taking the time, because it's not an easy trip, especially for us down here, to make that trip in the morning. And then you got to drive back. But it was, the reason is not just for us. It's the impact that it has. And Pastor Michael, in 6 years he prayed for yesterday. For 6 years. How many has prayed for something for a long time? For 6 years he prayed for yesterday, and God finally gave it to him, and you was a part of that. So that's important to God. So it's not just about, listen, I'm convinced we sit here and we get fat on the word. But what are we doing to spread that out? We don't want to just sit here and get fat on the word. We have a job to do and something. And now we're, you know, when God activates you in a new season, sometimes it's going to redirect your planning and what you've already planned. And it's going to get in your stuff. But it's for a reason that God is doing this, and this all sowing. It's all sowing. We're sowing seed. And today's about sowing. And an expectation. What's the expectation after you sow? I got up this morning. It's been a couple days since I got to do my normal walkthrough. You know what I always do. So I got up this morning, and last time I saw it, it was pretty much what it was. I had seed in the ground I just had put. Nothing. I was just looking at dirt. That's what happens when you put seed in the ground. All you get to look at is dirt. So I get up this morning, I said, I got my coffee, and I said, well, I got some time this morning. I'm going to go walk and pray. I got out to the garden. I noticed my tomato bushes is 4 inches taller than when I left them. I mean, it's popping. I'm like, oh. I looked across my garden. Every corn that I planted is all up, every one of them. Hallelujah. Our corn, Papa said. He said, don't forget that. It's our corn. Papa's sharp.
Yeah.
If you think he's not paying attention, I'm telling you, he's listening to everything, hearing everything you say, and so don't be surprised he don't call you on stuff. It's our corn. But I'm going to tell you, I said, man, look at that. And I started crying. Why? Because it's harvest. Stuff that's dead in the ground, all of a sudden it comes alive, and God let me see it this morning. I'm Messiah. He was dead in the ground. Everybody say he was dead. He was dead in the ground, but then God said, you know what? Death can't keep him. And God allowed life to enter him, and not just any life. He allowed that life more abundant to enter him, and he'll never die again, ever. He's not dying for nobody ever again. Do you understand that? He'll never die again. He lives forever and ever and ever, and he wants you to live forever and ever. So he made a road, a path for us to travel in order to get there. And so the path to the tree of life, remember we made that little comment kind of earlier, right before our going into our feast time? There's a way to the tree of life. I read that verse. How many remember that? Talking about the way. And everything we talk about here, you got to remember, because it's connected to something down the road somewhere in the future. And so there's a way to the tree of life, and now we're getting to physically see that way. That way to the tree of life, we get to physically see it. And so in this Leviticus account, it says on the morrow, he's talking about the morrow after the Shabbat. From the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, you shall count for yourself 7 completed Sabbaths until the morrow after the 7th. Sabbath, you shall count 50 days. And so now we know that we're starting to count to Shavuot. But what we see God saying to us in this particular time is we have a responsibility to perform the duties that's been laid out for us. And those duties have been laid out for us today in order for you and I to take hold of them and allow them to minister to our lives. So back to Corinthians. Now this chapter of Corinthians is all about this day. The entire chapter is speaking of. Now there's some emphasis that we need to look at on certain particular verses that directly mention today in Corinthians. So if you're going to preach first fruit service, you can't do it without reading Corinthians. So we don't have to even go to the Old Testament. If you want to really follow, be a follower of Messiah, you can read straight from the New Testament, and you're going to arrive at first fruits. So there's no excuse for us to not have first fruits in our life. Now that's been taken off the pages of its meaning, and it's been used just for offerings. It's been pushed out there. You got to give a first fruit offering. It's offering, offering. Always about giving an offering. But that's not what first fruit is meant when it's talking about our Messiah. What he became is what we have to become. Right. Now, we're not there yet. Mm-hmm. We're working to get there, but we're on our way. Everybody say we're on our way. You know, some have never left. If you never left, you're not on your way. You have to leave the old nature. You have to leave the old man and start. Now, I don't mean you're perfect, but you're on your way.
That's right.
You're going to get there. You're going to arrive. And so we look at this, and we see the core gospel verses is verse 1 through 11. Let's read it together. And I want you to look at this carefully. It says, "But brothers, I make known to you the good news." Everybody say good news. Because today's about good news. The good news. How many know our world is inundated with bad news? You turn the television on, your expectations are not good news, it's all bad news. Let me see how the weather's going to be. Now that weather don't mean you're expecting good weather. You're looking at it for bad weather. You're looking at it for rain, thunderstorms. That's what we do. Because we're geared, you turn the news on, and no matter what news, you're looking for who got murdered, who got in a wreck, if the war is over, or we still, it's all about bad news. But how many know God's talking about good news today? He talks about good news, and so it says, "But brothers, I make known to you the good news which I brought as good news to you, which you also did receive, in which you stand." So this good news that Shaul's talking about, he'd already gave it to him, and they're standing in this good news. But how many know you can be standing in the good news and get distracted and discouraged in the good news? If good news distracts you, what does bad news do to you? And so we have to be careful that we don't let the good news distract us. You don't want good news to turn into bad news. That's what happened to the disciples. He's dead. They couldn't get a hold. The men are on their way to Emmaus. In their mind, they'd already been told he's risen, but they didn't see him. So they're discouraged. And so good news turned into bad news. And sometimes that's what happens in our walks. That's why our faith, we get a breakthrough and a miracle, a testimony comes, and our faith elevates, and then we let good news turn into bad news. We start trying to analyze the elements of it, and before you know it, we're taking good news and it's converted to bad news. And we don't need to do that. How many know that when we read the text and we look at what Shaul is saying, he's emphasizing this. This good news that you stand in, through which also you are being saved. Being saved. Let me see that. It's an active thing. It's ongoing. Well, I'm saved. You're being saved. And we need to be saved every day. If not, we'll find ourselves back in the bad news. So it's an active thing. If you get saved and you arrived, you don't even need the feast no more. You're done. It's all done. You don't have to be here today. Because you're there. But if you're being saved, you're not there yet. You're on your way. And if you look at it that way, that's a key principle. So you're going to get better after today by being in his presence, by celebrating this first fruits and understanding what it actually means in my life. What does it mean to me? And so it says, through which also you are being saved, if you hold fast. What's the condition? If you hold fast that word I brought as well. How many times he said that already? Is that not the third time he's talking about this good news? So when we look at these principles that we're looking at today, based on this layout, this is the core gospel verses. It's the core gospel. This is what's going to keep you moving, motivated. How many know you have to stay motivated in order to accomplish the goals? How many of you ever started a business from scratch? You know, if we're honest, we don't really know a whole lot about it, but we're starting. And then, so as we're going, you're going to run into days, you're questioning you even did it. Why did I do this? Because it gets overwhelming. But your persistence in pushing, all of a sudden you start to feel better about it, and now you can overcome the setbacks you have. You're always going to have setbacks in any adventure you go in. You're going to have a setback in your salvation adventure. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to have days that everything you said was right, everything you touched was right, it was just right. Then you're going to have days everything you said seemed to be wrong. And you offended everybody, even yourself. You looked at yourself in the mirror and said, I don't like you. There's days that happens. But you don't stop. You don't quit and give up. because you're being saved. And you have to understand that. There's strength to get us through this. That's why faith operates at steps. You get on the first one, you have to learn how to live in that faith. You have to learn how to operate in that faith. You have to learn how to pray in that faith. And then something comes along and you're able to step up to another step of faith. Faith comes, so you're growing from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Same thing with glory. You're not just going to get overshadowed and you're going to have that the glory that God produced in on Adam in the garden. It's not going to come back that way. But it's going to come a little bit as our character changes, as we start developing the character of God, glory, more glory comes. And you speak differently, you act differently, you respond differently to situations. Situations that would have crushed you years ago, you go, But years ago, it affects you really bad. So you're growing in glory, you're growing in faith. And so this is what he's talking about, this good news, and he keeps repeating it because he wants them to hold fast, because that's the condition. That word I brought as good news to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you don't hold fast the word that we've been getting here, you believed in vain. It's not going to help you. And remember, I can't hold it fast for you. I got to hold it fast for me. I got to get myself up every morning. I got to pray every morning. I got to get myself up. I got to get myself up, and I got to have some kind of word. That's like breakfast to me. I love breakfast. That's one of my favorite meals is breakfast. I love the Word of God just as much. And so I have to have some type of word. I have to read something. I don't care if it's one verse or many verses. I have to read something in the morning. And so you have to understand, this is what builds your character. It's what builds your faith. It's what shows God that you're participating in this operation. You're not just saying, God, I need you to come do this, and you're doing nothing to help toward that. We have to make ourselves available for him. So we don't want to have believed in vain, do we? We don't want to believe in vain. For I delivered to you at the first, which also I received. What did he receive? That Messiah died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now we just went over that. We showed that in the Scripture, Messiah died for our sins. He was our Passover lamb. This is what we pushed hard during our Passover program that we looked at. It spoke of how he was the lamb that was selected. Then they killed the lamb at the door. They applied the blood to the lintels. And all of this stuff, you know, we're emphasizing that. And so this is, what do we see Shaul saying? He says the same thing. It's according to Scripture. Remember, first fruits can't be according to man. I don't care what title you put to it. You can call it whatever you want. But it can't be what man says it is. First fruit has to be what God says it is. So I can't call first fruits Easter, because that would be wrong. Do you understand that? That would be wrong, because the Bible never says that. Not once. It's all got to be according to Scripture. And sometimes, you know, I'm not speaking to you from one who haven't said that many times before. I come from that. But just because I said it didn't make it right. So I have to call it what the Scripture calls it. I have to teach it the way the Scripture teaches it. That way when you get asked, you can then say, well, let me show you this, what the Bible says about this day. And if we let this day be what God says it is, I believe we walk away from this day with a whole new understanding of what this has to mean to me. And it's going to tell us what it's supposed to mean to us. You're going to get some Pastor Michael talked about courage. Having courage and taking risk. Let me tell you, the moment you step out of a life of sin and you go with God, you're taking a risk. You're risking everything. Well, how many know Yeshua risked everything? There's nobody that risked more than he did. He risked everything. And you know, the fact that he came out and he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey, he was risking everything. He knew he would not ride out that place. That was the last time he would ride out. He knew that. He rode in risk-taking. He He knew that they would take him, and they would beat him, and they would punish him, and they would crucify him. He knew all those things when he got to that donkey. While everybody was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, he knew all those things. He knew he knew them. That's why when he was in the garden, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what I will, I want your will to be done. So he gave the first fruit. He's given himself to the Father by saying, not my, what I want what you want. He was doing that. And so it has to be more than just bouquets. This is all nice. Listen, I love this because it says you took some time. You take time for it. But it's more than this. We have to personally come as a bouquet. We have to make sure we're adjusting our lives to make sure that the stuff that bugged me last year, if it's still bugging you this year, what have you done? When have you become the first fruits? If the same stuff that troubled me last year still troubled me this year, we have to overcome these things. And we're given the word to show us how to do this. And so notice these words and carefully read in 1 Corinthians, you notice these. He says, for I delivered to you at the first that which I've also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to Scripture. He didn't die. It wasn't according to what man said. He died according to Scripture. So if his death was representative of Passover that we proved in Scripture, why would I call it something different? Why would I even say it? It would be wrong for me to say it's something else if he called it Pesach, Passover. Yet we see that insertion in the 1611 King James Bible, we have one insertion of the term Easter. If we look it up in its original setting, it's Pesach. It's known to be Pesach, but for some reason we're going to put this. Because let me tell you what man's going to do. He's always going to come, and he's going to chip. Little piece at a time. You really can't tell the difference, but he's taking a little piece at a time. A little piece of what God said. Before you know it, he made something that God didn't make. And you can't believe what man makes, you have to believe what God made. So how shall we address the Corinthian people? According to Scripture. How am I going to address you? According to Scripture. Because that's what counts. Nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what I think it. Just because a man can think don't make it right. And that he was seen by Kepha, then by the 12. Now this is speaking after his resurrection. Shaul says he was seen by Kepha, then the 12. Think about this. After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers at one time. Over 500 brothers at one time. Why is he talking this way? Because you're having to prove something that people don't believe. Remember, they tried to convince the people that, listen, these disciples, they're slicksters. I mean, they'll cheat and lie on you. They'll steal the body of Yeshua. So let's put guards. So they went to before Pilate said, we got to get guards. You know, Rome was in charge, so they had to go get permission. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they went and said, listen, let's get guards and let's guard the tomb. Because they're going to steal him, and then they're going to say that he rose again, and we're going to have a more of a hard time with than we did before we killed him. So they put guards. Go put you some guards. Put all the guards you want. So they armed guards watching the stone. But they didn't realize that Jehovah was coming. They had no clue that he was coming with his angels, and that no weapon could stop God from doing what he promised he would do. And what he promised he would do, I will not leave your body in the grave. That's his promise. So he's not going to do something he didn't promise. But he already promised that through the Ketuvim. He promised it. And so what had to happen? The body couldn't stay in the grave. Couldn't stay. And so what God did, he come there with those big angels and all the guards just kind of went to sleep. They rolled the stone away and Yeshua walked out. Now he's trying to tell this story because he wants them to know, listen, Kepha seen him first, then the rest of the 12, then over 500 at one time. Let's quit beating around the bush. He's risen. He's the first fruit. from the dead. He's trying, he's about to get there, but he's got to build, he's building this thing, you see? He's got to build it. What does he use in Scripture? He builds it up. And then he's trying, now he's still, now this message is not to the world. Remember, he's talking to the church. Why? Because they're the ones having the biggest problem. Those who once believed are now doubting what they believed. First Fruits is about renewing your belief in the one you believe in, and you show that because you're giving the first of the crop. Now, what crops mean to them doesn't mean the same to us. What crops mean to them, if I give this, it means I don't have none because it's the first. And I'm hungry. There's nobody here that come with an absolute need for more. Everyone come here and you have a need. But you have to give out of your need. And this is what he's trying to teach us. That's what Yeshua did. He who knew no sin became sin, and he gave his life as a ransom for all of us. As a ransom to redeem us, to buy us back. He's like the little boy who saved his money and got his boat back. But it costs something, you understand? First fruit costs something. And if it doesn't cost you anything, you miss first fruits. It costs. Just like it cost him. Even though the little boy, it was his boat. Ain't nobody going to say it wasn't his boat. It was his boat. But he lost it. And somebody else laid claim to it. So now he's got to buy it back. And he had to wait, and he had to work, and he had to collect his coins, and finally had enough. And I want you to understand that Yeshua, he lost us. We were lost. And he saw us, and he came and got us. But it cost him. Cost him his life. Does it matter that it, does it have to cost us during first fruit? If it doesn't cost me anything, and I didn't even know it came and went, I missed the whole thing. I was just reading this Corinthians. It just kept coming back. And I said, well, I got this whole other thing. You know, I'm going to go through the whole thing. I'm going to start in Leviticus. I'm going to lay it out, Hebrew words, everything. And I got it. I'm just going to bring it home. But I kept going back to this Corinthians account and just said, you know what, just read it just like Shaul said it. It's really to the church. This is the one, this right here is to the church. It's for you to hear. It's for me to grab hold to. First fruits cost something. Cost. And you ought to feel it. You think he felt it? Who thinks you sure felt what it cost? I believe he was broken. I believe he cried in pain. But he cried more in hurt. He cried more by seeing the very ones he was going to die, they were throwing feces at him, spitting on him, beating him with their hands, hitting him with rods, the very people that he was dying for. Why? And he was gladly dying for them, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it, but he knew one day if the message keeps getting told, if the preacher keeps preaching the message, somehow, some way, people are going to open their eyes and see the wonders of this day that we have today. You know what bothers me about today? If we had bunny rabbits and chocolate eggs and colorful eggs and wrappings and all had pastels on, we'd probably have more visitors today. We create platform and breed more division than we realize. It breeds that. That's what it does. And what we have to do is when you go back to the Word, breaks go on. Because it's raw, it's what it says. And it brings conviction. And you realize that, you know, you can do this. We can chip this whole event. We can get it shaped just like we want it, till it fits everybody's fancy. And now everybody's happy because we got it just right for them. But you know what I find in the Word of God? When you go back to the Word and you look at what it says, it's hard for man to match the beauty of God. Amen. And how God designed it. Amen. And to me, you got what's called cosmetic beauty, and you got raw beauty. That's right. This is raw beauty. You can paint anything nice and sell it for new. But when you start getting down to it, you start beating on it a little bit and getting a little, go through something, you hit a bump too hard and a big clump of, what's that repair? The bondo pops out the fender. You made it nice to sell it, but it's bondo. So what happens, you get tested in serving God. And this word has been tested over and over and over for millennia. It's been tested, and they don't have bondo in it. It's steady. It's steady. It's steady. And that's what they did. They tested the Mashiach to his death, and he was steady. He didn't sin. He had every opportunity to sin. He had reason to sin. He had reason to get mad, upset. You ever had your spit in your face? Anybody just come and spit in your face? Ripped his clothes off till he was naked, exposed to the whole community. Laughed at him, took his robe and put it on him, and they said, "Hail to the king, hail to the king." Made fun of him. A whole company of soldiers. He was thrown in there, and they beat on him for no telling how long. Whole company. There's nothing more brutal in history than the Roman crucifixion. History tells us that. Yet sometimes we don't really take in the value of first fruits. What it costs to get us to today. What it costs to get us today. Let me tell you. He tries to tell us in the text. That's why he told him, he said, you have to take the lamb and you bring it in your house. I don't know if you're familiar with lambs, but they're the cutest little things when they're born. I mean, they're just something about them. You don't really want one when they're born. You touch them, you want one. You bring it in the house, and the children go, "Oh," like Sarah would go, "Oh, he's so cute." She tells me that all the time. I'm just telling the truth. I don't know if she gets it from me after saying it 300 times. I say, "Poppy's so cute." So she calls me and gets on Facebook. She said, "Oh, Poppy's so cute." I said, "There you go, my baby. You're getting that revelation. You just got to get that revelation to Lottie." Let me get back to this. So anyway, you get the lamb, you bring it in the house, right? And everybody says, "Oh, he's so cute." The kids say, "Daddy, can we let him jump on the bed?" "Sure." Everybody's having a good time. And there it is, and they just, "Oh." And everybody's enjoying it. And all of a sudden, the dad says, "Okay, now give him to me. What you going to do? I'm going to kill him." So all that hype, all that love is now just like popping the balloon. It's all gone. Because nobody wants to do that. It didn't do anything. It's been the best little pet. It's been the best. I know that. But we've been commanded to kill it now. We keep it for 4 days. Now we got to kill it. Now come here. Everybody, the Bible says all Israel had to kill the lamb. Not just the dad. Not just the mom. Come on, kids. Come, I'm going to show you something. They bring the lamb to the door. And that father has to do something that YouTube won't even show. You know, YouTube sometimes acts like it's got morals. But they wouldn't let you show an animal being slain because they act like they got morals. But listen, this father, with his whole entire family, kills this lamb and it takes the blood and puts it on the door. He said, "This is for our protection. This is mercy on every frame. This is it." This is, if you don't get the whole of the story, you lose what first fruits is all about. you lose the value of what it means. And so he's saying this to us so we don't forget. He's seen by over 500 at one time, of whom the greater part remains till now, but some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. And after that he was seen by Yaakov and then by all the emissaries. He's seen by Yaakov. Why Yaakov? Because Yaakov is the bishop. He's the leader of the party at that time. He's the residing bishop. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as if one born prematurely. Now, Shaul's talking about this because at that particular time when Yeshua was going through all this struggle, he was a persecutor of Yeshua and believers. He persecuted them. But one day after time had passed, Yeshua had been raised from the dead, ascended up on high. Shaul still persecuting the Christians. We killed their master. The church is growing like crazy. We're going to kill them all. Gladly. He says, I gladly killed them. Gladly brought them to punishment. Remember, every person that Shaul picked up and put in prison eventually died. He was responsible for them. That's why this guy, when his life got changed, he didn't care what he went through. He didn't care that he had to go through these struggles. He didn't complain about the struggles. Remember, he prayed for this, I saw the Lord thrice. He decided, I can live with it. Here I am. There's some things God didn't take away from Shaul. But it was so heavy on him, he prayed 3 times for it to go away. So, he says, for I am the least of the emissaries. Listen how he describes himself. Who is not worthy to be called an emissary, because I persecuted the assembly of Elohim. He's telling you why. But by the favor of Elohim. Everybody say favor. That's why we're all here. By the favor of Elohim, I am what I am, and his favor toward me was not in vain. This mercy on every frame was not in vain. I'm going to do something with my life. If God's ever shown mercy to any of us, we ought to be doing something with how we act and how we talk and how we live. We don't want to take it for granted that God has been merciful to us. This is what Shaul was saying. I was a bad guy, he's saying. I did things I'm not proud of. But I'm not going to let this mercy that's been favored on me go without me saying, God is God and there's none like him. He's adamant about this. He's passionate about it. He said, by the favor of Elohim, I am what I am. His favor toward me was not in vain. But I labored much more than they all, yet not I, but the favor of Elohim with me. He says, so if you think I was crazy about serving God, you got it. If you think I'm adamant about this, you got it. Because God's favor and mercy on my life is warranted that we get adamant about God. It's warranted that we put ourselves in some difficult spots sometimes. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we proclaimed and so you believed. He said it didn't matter who was preaching, we proclaimed and you believed. Verse 12. Now in this next section that we see here, we'll see what he's proclaiming. He said, if Messiah is proclaimed that he had been raised from the dead. What's the subject that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians? We're talking about being raised from the dead. We're talking about, now we know there's a title that's given to that. It's called First Fruits. First Fruits. So I want you to keep that in mind. When we talk about being raised from the dead, we're talking about being first fruits. And we're going to see who is that first fruit. If Messiah is proclaimed that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, again, this is a church service. This setting is a church service. And he says, it just bothers me. How do some of you here Can you imagine how tired he gets in that? You know, you don't want to look around. You don't want to say, I hope he ain't talking about me. Only you know. And they knew who Shaul was talking to. Some of you said there's no resurrection or death. That means there's no first fruit. There's no first fruit. We're wasting our time here. What are we doing here? It doesn't meet the qualifications of Scripture to even be here this morning, because there's no resurrection of dead. Without resurrection of the dead, then this doesn't matter. This is all, we're going through motions that have no depth in it. So we have to establish the resurrection of death. Why do we have to establish that? Because some say there's no resurrection of the dead. That's why it has to be established. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah has not been raised. That's what you're saying. Messiah hasn't been raised. Now you're with the rest of them that said they stole his body, they hide it out, he didn't want to raise. And there are some whole religions that don't believe to this day that he resurrected from the dead. There was some kind of trick that happened where really, this is, some religions say really what they did was, is they, he never died at all. He was unconscious. They switched the body with Yeshua and Judas. And Judas was dead, and so they disregarded his body, and now they saying that Yeshua raised from the, he never really died. They just changed the body. Whole religions. What religions? Religions that have a lot to say and a lot of people listening to them. It's the second largest religion in the world that believe what I just said. The Islamic religion. That's their beliefs. It's been a bait and switch. Never really happened. Now what do you believe? Do you believe that the Messiah died? How do you believe that? It's based on what? You as an eyewitness? Nobody here is an eyewitness. It has to be based in Scripture. You have to believe what Scripture says. You have to see it for yourself in Scripture. And so, I imagine that Shaul was speaking to people that wasn't there. They didn't get to see the resurrection. They didn't get to see it. He told us the ones who did see it. We just read that. But there's some who didn't see it. But he said, you got to believe what Scripture says. He said, I'm not telling you something different. And so, he notices what he says. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah has not been raised. If Messiah has not been raised, then our proclaiming is empty. And your belief is also empty. And this entire table is empty. There's nothing going to come from this table. Absolutely nothing. All this was a song sung, pictures done, and it doesn't matter. You understand? Your belief is what makes this have fruit. And you, what are you believing in? You can't believe in what you think. You have to believe in what it says. Because of what it says it day in and day out. It never changes. It's been saying it for thousands of years. Been saying it. Established in the Scripture. When he put the first fruits together in Leviticus. It's been established in Leviticus 23. And it's been saying the same thing ever since. Even in Exodus 12. After, you know, we have Exodus 12. He's still proclaiming this process through Passover and now at first fruit. So you, is it important that you believe what the text says? Absolutely. So if the dead are not raised, what verse is 13? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah has not been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our proclaiming is empty, and your belief also empty. And we are also found false witnesses. False witnesses, that we're here for. We don't want to be found a false witness. We're here to speak the truth. But what is the truth? We have to go back to Scripture. So we don't want to be a false witness of Elohim, because we have witness of Elohim that he raised up Messiah whom he did not raise up. And if the dead are not raised, if if then the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then neither Messiah has been raised. So is the dead raised? Did that get proven? When Messiah raised from the dead, what else happened? In Matthew, what else happened? It says the graves opened up. And people who had died previously went home and visited their family. That's what it said. Now I know that's not a real well preached error because we don't even know what to do with that. But we're talking about first fruits here. And if we don't give first fruits its proper foundation that the text gives it, then we're not really telling it all. The text gives it a foundation that's strong and firm. We have to give it the same foundation. Because we can get caught up in the just the niceties of everything. And with no foundation. And you know, we can, you know, this is all nice. I love all this. This is the beauty that God sees. But that's not the foundation. This should set on foundation of Scripture that allows us to take part in this. And we ought to do it with the utmost of reverence and honor to be able to participate in what God foundationally has concreted in for us. So we have to get back to the roots of what first fruits is. And so if Messiah has not been raised, then our faith is empty. We're in trouble. And so this is what he's talking about. If the dead are not raised, then neither the Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, your belief is to no purpose. You're still in your sins. So that's a powerful statement. If we're still in our sins, we don't even have a right to bring first fruits today. We have no rights. I have no rights. I got to close this and go sit down. I have no rights to deliver this message if I'm in my sins. Do you understand that? I have to have a resurrection in order for me to be walking without my sins. Because if not, it's right in front of me. I can't even see. It's all over me. I can't pray. I can't sing. None of those things can happen. You know why the world can sing and have joy at concerts? They're not worried about their sin. And so it just continues to go on. They're all having a good time. You know, as a believer, in order for you to sing, your sins have to be forgiven. You have to be free from that. If all you see is your past and the wrong you did, you can't preach the gospel. You have to understand your sins have been forgiven, and we have to give the foundation that states that. We have to make sure that we clearly understand where that's at. Other than that, we can't even have first fruits today. This is Shaul's words. This is what he's telling people, because they're struggling with saying there's no resurrection of the dead. That's the statement that he's up against. We don't want to be still in our sins, do we? What is sins? If we're still in our sins, what does it guarantee you when you die? It's a very simple statement. You're not coming back. You're dead forever. How dark and lonely is that? If you're still in your sins, because sin is the thing that keeps you down. But if you're free from your sins, death has no hold on you. Oh, death, where's that sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? There's no, the sting of death is sin. Death stings you because of sin. If there's no sin, it can't sting you. Therefore, you're guaranteed the resurrection of life. And that's where we have to preach it. We have to make sure we're adamant about giving back the core principles and the foundation of why we put together our bouquets and we bring our first fruits and show how important it is that you take it in consideration. How long do you have to prepare for your first fruits? You're going to hear me say it often. A year. Just like you have a year, get ready to what you're thinking about here. You have a year. You're going to have some final things you're going to have to get because you might think of something at last minute. But you have to be involved in this throughout the year. You know, I'm involved in the fact that he died for my sins throughout the year because I need that. I need that constantly, actively involved in my life on a constant basis. I can't just say, well, I'm going to pass over for this year. I'm going to think about that no more. That's not what you do. You think about it all the time. You think about the life that he gave you and the opportunity he gives us to serve him. And it's all about serving him and taking the opportunity he gives throughout the year. Now, this 15 is not an easy message, but Shaul is up against it. He's preaching to the church at Corinth. And they're talking about this stuff. He said, then also those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have what? Perished. They've perished. If that's what death is to us, there's nobody saying there's joy in just perishing. If in this life only we have expectation in Messiah, we are all of all men most wretched. If all it is in that we see in this life only we have expectation in Messiah, we are all men most wretched. If there's no future life, then it will undermine the life you now live. We're here for eternal life. That's what everybody should be here for. Amen. Not just for a better life now, we're here for eternal life. Yes. I'm not here just to feel better now. I'm here to walk in that renewed heavenly body, that redesigned nature that is just like God's nature. I'm trying to get back to the garden when God designed Adam. That's the goal. That's where we're getting back to. I'm trying to get back where I eat from the tree of life. And I enjoy the wonders of Revelation. You know, Revelation's, most people assign Revelation as a book of horror, because they don't read the rest of it. You read 21 and 22, there ain't no horror there. It's all about beauty. It's all about him being there. It's all about wonders, streets of gold, crystal seas. You understand? And God himself, let's not forget that. God himself. So, yeah, it's something to look forward to. And we ought to be thankful that we can look forward to that today. So we don't want to be wretched, do we? Most wretched. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. So what we see here, Shaul is adamant about saying this. He has been raised from the dead. We're not waiting for him to be raised. He has been raised. You know what I'm saying today? He has been raised from the dead. And has become the what? He's become Easter? He's become Resurrection Sunday? What has he become? What does the Bible say? What does your Bible say? He's become the first fruits. So what are we going to call it? We're here for first fruits. Why? Because that's what the Bible's telling us. It's first fruits. He has become the first fruits of those having fallen asleep. When it says falling asleep, it don't mean you take a nap. That terminology means they died. But because of Messiah's resurrection, death is like falling asleep. Because one day he's coming to get you. Now we talk about, you know, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We say all that, but when it comes to first fruit, we can jumble with our way. We don't even know how to make a connection there. We got to take this more serious. You know, we blow the trumpet, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ is going to rise first. We say all that real fast, and we don't have to deal with the reality. We haven't given the foundation to first fruits. We don't even know how to apply. We'd rather do other stuff. We'd rather take this. Well, we're going to do this. We know, and you know, you're flying helicopters and dropping eggs out the helicopter. Because we're trying to excite people. This is exciting to me. You know, I may not be able to excite you where you're really jumping up and down. That's a little hard to get our group to do. We even put you in the midst of another group that jumps up and down for fun, just to do it. And our legs kind of work like that. I know what y'all waiting for, but I might not give it to you. You don't need me. You need you. to get a hold to it. I know what you want, but I ain't giving it to you. I might do it one time.
$1 billion. Woo! Temporary. Don't laugh.
I'll take off for it, though.
Amen. Amen.
I got grocery land to pay for. For since death is through a man, resurrection of the dead is also through a man. Notice that we didn't change. Man is not two definitions here. Death comes through a man, resurrection comes through a man. For all died in Adam. Let me see that. Why all died in Adam? Because Adam did what?
Sin.
So also shall all be made alive in Messiah. We made what? Alive in Messiah. Now why are we going to be made alive? Because we already died in Adam. You're already dead. You're dead men walking. We got to be made alive in Messiah. That's why we got to accept what he did for us. We got to recognize he's the first fruit of them that slept. And it's important that we understand that we already dead men walking. We got to be made alive. So this option to me gets a lot easier. Stay the way you are, that's death. You can change by following Messiah, that's life. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's telling us exactly what he desires for us. So we want to be made alive in Messiah. And each in his own order. Now he's going to talk about order. How do you know God has order?
Amen.
You don't get to come along and make your own order. You don't get to do that. He says in each to his own order. So he's telling us how this is going to look. Each to his own order. Messiah is what?
The first fruit.
Messiah is what?
First
fruit. He's the Easter.
First
fruit. He's the sun, Resurrection Sunday.
First fruit.
You sure y'all say that?
Yeah.
What is he?
First fruit.
First fruit. Why are we saying this? Because of what the Bible says. Been saying this for thousands of years. So how did this other stuff come along? Because man says, we don't like that term. We don't want that term. We're going to make our own term. We're going to chip this rock until we get it to be real nice. Then we're going to put ears on it. And we're going to make it colorful. And we're going to get everybody to love it because it's so wonderful. You get to go buy a new dress. You can buy a new dress now if you want.
Amen.
We don't mind you buying a new dress if you want to buy one.
Amen.
So people say, well, you took our time that we go and shop away. I didn't take nothing away from you. You can still go. And if you buy your head, you can buy me a suit. if you're really hanging on to that. Huh?
Tell me so.
I don't even know it.
Eight. 6 to 8.
So how many see this? Each to his own order, Messiah the first fruits. Then those who are of Messiah at his coming. When? At his coming. If he ain't come, you ain't going. It's that simple. If he's not come, you not going. I don't care who told you what. It doesn't matter how many volumes of books and videos that's out there saying somehow it won't be long, you're just going to go away without him coming. That doesn't make sense. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say that. But man has chipped away and they've kind of said stuff that's got the folks, you know, you won't have to worry about the end time because you won't be here. Really? You don't have to worry about tribulation. You don't have to worry about Goshen Land because you won't be here. Well, why did the children of Israel have to go through all that? Why did they have to prepare Goshen? Why did they have to do all that stuff? And so somehow we get a free pass, we don't have to do that? The greater exodus has yet to happen. And when that great exodus happened, you're not going to be led by Moshe. That great exodus happens, Mashiach himself is going to come and take the staff. The Mashiach, the scepter, shall not depart from between his feet. He's going to take the lead. We're going to follow the Mashiach in the great exodus. But until he comes, ain't nobody going nowhere. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then them which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet him in the air. That's going to be when he comes. Amen? How many ready for the Mashiach to come? I'm ready for him to come. Whenever he gets ready to do it, his time's the best time. You might say, I got stuff I'd like to do. You better get too busy then. Then the end. Everybody say the end. What happens when you see the end of the movie? You don't stay there and keep watching. You know, that's the end. How many know this is going to come to an end? There's going to be a the end, and that's a scary thing. But it's going to happen. Why? Because the Bible says, then the end, when he delivers up the reign to Elohim the Father. That's what we have to have happen. Now, right here, he's speaking of Sukkot. We can make this connection because he's speaking of the eighth day. That's the end. After the seventh day of Sukkot, after we've been dwelling in Sukkot, spending time with each other, spending time with him, then the end happens during the Sukkot. You say, when is it going to happen? During the Sukkot. Why is that happening today? Because we're not in Sukkot. If you pay attention to the scripture, and if you're careful with scripture, he won't take you as a thief in the night because you're going to watch. The watchman watches, and he protects the house. He's watching. What is he protecting the house from? From those who call it what it's not? From those who say it's this and that? And you say, oh no, don't believe that. It's not that. When is he going to come? Where's the end? In Sukkot. During Sukkot. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. The Bible clearly states that. That eighth day, that the finale. You know, you go to different places. We go to sometimes to the fireworks shows at Disneyland, Disney World. And they have these amazing fireworks shows, but they have a finale. And the fireworks show is so amazing, you leave before the finale because it looked like it was just the finale. I mean, there it is. All right, let's go. You get halfway to the corners. You look back and you they're about to really show you. So you have to really stay because there's so many fireworks going off, you think it's the finale every time. And so we know that there's going to be a finale in God that's going to outdo any finale that's ever been thought by man. Amen. When God himself. I don't know if you imagine that in your mind, but God himself comes to your service. I can tell you, we would have acted different day if God himself would have been our guest. We'd have acted different how we prepared everything if he was our guest. Well, he's given us opportunity, service after service, to prepare to act that way, that he's our guest. He's here. He's not in a manifested way here. Yet he dwells within us by his set-apart spirit. And sometimes we act like he's not even there. We pray like he's so far away. It's a practice. It's a rehearsal. Service after service. Day after day. He's as close to you as you want him near you. Whatever you're ready for him to see is what it is. You invite him over when you're stripped naked. He said, because every person's naked before me. There's nothing to hide behind. He sees through everything. All the mask, All the, we can't hide anything from him. Everything is exposed before him because he sees everything. He's the Most High. You understand that? He's the Most High. If he was coming in the next few minutes, we would be embarrassed to show ourselves to him. Because sometimes we're just going through the motions. That's what we're supposed to do. It's what our church is doing. And we're going and but he sees through everything. He sees the pain. He sees the hurt. He sees your frustration. He sees all of it. You got to give it to him. You got to give your life to him afresh. First fruits is about giving yourself. Not just putting a little thing together and you put an offering in it and go give it. Now my responsibility is done. It's about giving yourself. It's about saying to God, Lord, I need you to come in my life in a real way. I got to have a real breakthrough this year. You don't really realize how bad you need it until you need the miracle. Right. Until you really need it. When you really need it, now you're realizing it. And when you hear of somebody else needing it, we have empathy for them, right? We have an emotion toward their need, but it's really not deep-seated until it's you. Amen. When it's you, it really matters then. And so you have to understand, first fruit is the day it matters. It matters a hard attitude as we present. It matters. All those things matter. And you should never have to be reminded of first fruits. Ever. It's the highlight. It's the crescendo of the Passover week. The unleavened bread week. It's what it's all about. Without it, without resurrection, we're wretched. He just taught us this. Without this, did his death even matter? If he stays dead, it doesn't matter. This is the most important part of this entire week celebration. And I say, God, I'm going to do my best to try to drive that home. I know sometimes they might get tired of hearing me say it over and over again, but I'm going to do my best to drive home. This is the most important time that you and I could actually do something. Not take it, go and get the labor, work and we're laboring. It's not making unleavened bread. It's when you realize that this first fruit is the most important thing. It's got to be the highlight of your life. It's got to be the very thing. Now there's some other things, some elements that we're going to learn. And I looked at them this morning. I went, wow, maybe we need to, there's some elements that we're not even taking in consideration. Maybe I'll just tell you now. When we bring the first fruit offering, it's to be in conjunction with other things. Let me give it to you. I'm going to read it to you. That way I'm not just telling you. Go back to Leviticus and jump up to verse 9 and let me read that to you. Verse 9 of Leviticus. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, who's the speaker? Should we listen? This is not man saying anything. Yehovah speaks to Moshe. He's speaking to me. He says, speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, it shall reap its harvest. Then you shall bring a sheave of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. Bring what? Of what? A first fruit. Everybody understands what a sheave is, right? A sheave would be sort of like this. You would take this, you would cut the wheat, or the barley in this case, you'd cut the barley, and you'd bound the barley, you put it in a bundle, and it would be laying, then you would stand them up. Because it's all about drying, it's all about getting ready for the grinding. If it's got moisture in it, what happens? It gets pasty. They're trying to make the flour to make to get the life out of it. Where's the life at? In the lehem, in the bread. So this is a sheave. He stands it up. Remember Yosef told him, dream about the sheaves? He said, we're all in the field and we're cutting grain, and your sheaves bow down to my sheave. He said, mine was the only one upright, y'all's were all down. And his brothers got offended that he was speaking of himself more highly than they, and he's the youngest. We don't like you. But notice this language that is being spoken of. He said, you shall... And what did he call it? What is this sheaf called? First fruit. So, you know, you're putting it, essentially, what everybody's goal is, right, is to, you go to wherever you went, you go to Hobby Lobby or whatever, and they got all this stuff for you. Because, you know, who got this out of their garden? You know why? We don't grow this. But we can still use what the text says. Now, if you want to grow it, by all means, we'll come get our sheaf out of your garden next year. Because can we do it? Absolutely. But we don't farm. We have play gardens. And we fish or work in the oil field, whatever it is you do. But they, essentially, what they did was farm. Why'd they farm? Was it because they didn't have other talents? It's how they lived. They didn't plant, they didn't eat. We have a different means. Now we can go to the grocery store and get bread. But if you had no grocery store, you would be planting. You'd be setting this motion to do it because life depends on it. And so we get, essentially that's what we're doing. We're trying to get the sheaf, bring the first fruits, we make that offering. But now I want you to get the gist of what's said here. And on the first day, well, 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah for your acceptance. So somebody grab one of them things and wave it for me. Let me see how you wave something. Just grab one and wave it. There you go. So that's being waved. You wave it for your acceptance. So what do you do that for when somebody's passing by? You're trying to get what? Maybe their attention.
Hallelujah.
When we come here, we're saying, God, we want to get your attention. We're not going to survive what we're about to face without having your attention on us. But when you don't, when you're in sin, do you get his attention? We don't want to rave. Hey, look at me. I'm doing wrong. We hide. But this first fruit is all about getting the attention. So that's what they would do. They would wave the sheaf. You wave the sheaf before Jehovah for your acceptance. On the morrow after the Shabbat, the priest waves it, and on that day when you wave the sheaf, you shall prepare a male lamb, a year old, a perfect one, as an ascending offering to Jehovah. Who prepared a male lamb this morning? You know why? We have someone who's prepared himself for us, a male lamb. Gave his life for us. He said, I tell you what, everybody here, I got you on this one. I'm going to do it for you. That's what he did. So we got to get the rest of the story here. He did that for us. And it's grain offering. 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Jehovah, a sweet fragrance, and it's drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Now that right there, it's something we can do. We can do this. So we partially do it, but not fully do it. So this is a teaching lesson. This is something you can call this, well, is this going to be a tradition? Well, we started several traditions. One of the traditions we started decorating our table for Passover. That's a tradition. Does the Bible say we have to decorate the table? No. But we started a good tradition. So when before you get in yourself and you say, well, I want to stay from our tradition, then it's going to be hard for you to function in life. Because you create tradition in your own house. You create traditions on your boat. Traditions how you drive. We're traditional people. Why? Because it's easier for us to remember how to catch it back up after we left it off, because we traditionally train ourselves to do it. You have traditions about how you wake up and go to bed. Not all traditions are bad. It's when your tradition overrides what the text says. Very important. So you might want to call this a tradition, whatever, however you want to address it, but the Lord dealt with me about this morning. He says, next year, what I want our congregation, your congregation to do, is when they bring their first fruits. This is in grain form, but it's not prepared as a, so we bring what? What y'all brought? Unleavened bread, right? I've seen some people carrying stuff in. That's all on the tables. So that has to be brought. And I want you to go and find our Passover wine, the smallest bottle we have, and bring that also. So that's next year's. So we're not saying, do we have the stuff for next year?
Thank you.
Write it down. You said there's always something else. It's going to be something else as we keep reading.
Amen.
It's going to be something else.
Hallelujah.
You put it together. You might want to wrap it, decorate it, whatever you want to do. But we'll have next year's Passover celebration done, because we're bringing the remainder of what the text says.
Hallelujah.
How many see that? Does the text say that?
Yes.
Where did we bring the new wine? We want to make sure we follow what it says. So we want to bring the drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine. So I'm not saying buy the big bottles that we buy, because we're trying to pour a lot of cups. But if everybody bought a small bottle, it would take care of our whole Passover. And if something else that you could get so excited about, I mean, you can put little bowls, and I know that excites you. It excites me to watch you do it. But it's got to be the kind that we use. Can't be, you say, well, I'm going to go to over here. No, it's going to be one kind. Everybody bring the same kind. And one size. And hopefully, if you can't find it, we can order it. But it's the smallest bottle of our Passover wine that we use. And so, it excites me. It excites me that I can now come better prepared. So next year, I come in with my wave sheet. It's going to look like this. But it's going to have a basket with what in it? The bread. Now that bread is prepared. Now that bread is not to be eaten. So you don't make a lot of it. And there's going to be a fragrance in it. So you're going to have a fragrance in that bread. And you're going to have that wine. And then we're going to look at our table and we're going to say, now we're ready for next year. Because all the elements that we need is there, and it's provided ahead of time, ahead of schedule. So we're not saying, you know what, we've got to get this, we've got to get that. And it's always when it gets close, we're getting these things. And so this is the way it covers it all. And you're all participating in it, which makes it beautiful.
Hallelujah.
God's not trying to exclude us from any elements. He's trying to include us. And so a lot of times we're still hurt from what we had to leave. And we can't get over it. I'm trying to help you get over it. There's nothing more beautiful to me than God's way. It's His way. It's not our way. We're not going to chip out. We're just going to read what it says. We're going to try to follow. And you can say, well, you know, it's going to be another tradition. Then that's what it's going to be. But it won't be a tradition without something to hang your hat on. He says, it's a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Jehovah. How's it made by fire? Because you have to cook it. So you're bringing not flour in a pan and fragrance in a pan. You're bringing cooked. Does that make sense to everybody? It's cooked. You'll bring that. It's made by a sweet fragrance. And remember, sweet fragrance don't mean sweet, not powdered sugar. That's what we want it to be. We want it to be powdered sugar. Put powdered sugar on everything is great. It means a sweet fragrance. So sweet fragrance, it might have myrrh all dripped in it. It might have some lavender in it. It's going to have some kind. You're going to smell it. When you walk in, we're going to know you got here with your first fruit. We're going to smell you when you open the door in your car. And it's going to be a sweet aroma to the Most High. And that's what we want to do. And so that's going to be, I know we want to do it right now. It's so wonderful. I want to rewind and start over. But we got to wait a year. A whole nother year. So you shouldn't forget. You got a whole year to look at this. And then it's the last part of it is 1/4 of a hin of wine. And so we want to make sure that we're doing our part to do that. I figured the safest way and the easiest way to do that is to bring a bottle. A smallest bottle we can get. I think, what's the smallest bottle you can get on that stuff? I don't even know. But sometimes you can find trinket bottles of that same stuff. Maybe you'll look it up. Everybody's got a computer in front of them right now. And you could figure that out for us. But once that happens, we want it all to be the same because we're going to be serving that as communion. So that's going to be important. So how many see that, what I just read to you? Then it says, you do not eat the bread or roasted grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to Elohim. That means what we have eaten yesterday has ended, and there's a momentary fast, partial fast, not a full day. That meant you would have skipped late night snacks at 6:30. From 6:30 to noon, if you at 6:30 is the cutoff, and you won't eat until you're here. Until you're here. So it's a partial fast. Why am I saying that? He says, you do not eat bread or roasted grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Elohim. Until the offering comes, you do not eat. Is that what it says? I'm just saying that we've been doing it, and there's some things we might have missed. We aim to line ourselves up where we can't preach alignment and not line ourselves up. And so I'm sharing this. I went over this morning. I said, God, I can't do it this morning. I got to teach this. I got to sit down and show it, teach it. And I get up here and he says, you're doing it. You're doing it. You're asking for something. He gives it to you. And then you're trying to negotiate with God. Well, God, it's just not the right time. When is the time? That's what he tells me. So when is the time? Give some people to eat, chew on this stuff. Let them look at it for themselves. A whole year. That's what he tells us to do. And if it tells me you do not eat, can I wait for a morning fast till we sing a couple songs and present? Can I wait? You do not eat the bread or the roasted grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Elohim. Why? Because if you eat before the presentation, you receive the first fruit rather than giving the first fruit. So you're waiting. It's just temporary. It's temporary. It's missing breakfast, basically. And how long does this last? It's a law forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. How many houses are involved in this statement? All the dwellings. And so I figured I'd just share that with you as a little pause. I'm probably done. I get this feeling sometimes that I'm done.
You've still got 2 hours, and the lamb won't be ready till about 2. And it never got taken up with
one another seating.
Well, I need to finish up Corinthians. Is that all right with everybody? Yeah, you could just record it. To each in his own order, Messiah the first fruit, then those who are of Messiah at his coming. Who's the first fruit? Messiah, Mashiach, he's the first fruit. Now, we see there's a theme that Corinthians sticks with, doesn't change. It only addresses today as one way. What's that way? First fruits. It don't address it in no other term. It don't give it no other term. It don't assign no other term. It assigns one term to it, and that's first fruits. And then the end, when he delivers up the reign of Elohim, to Elohim the Father. When who's the he that's delivering up the reign to Elohim the Father? Who's that he? That is our Mashiach, Yeshua, who delivers up to Elohim the Father. He's going to tell us how that happened. He's going to show us how it transpired. When he has brought to naught all rule and all authority and power. There's nothing going to rule over the Most High. For he has to reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be brought to naught is death. For he has put all under his feet. But when he says all are put under him, it is clear that he who put all under him is exception. It's an exception. There's exceptions that God is telling us that he makes, and that exception is that Yeshua was never, ever put over his Father. Why? Because his Father's the Most High. If he's the Most High, who's higher than the Most High? What is there by way of statements that we can declare something higher than the Most High? If he's the Most High, by its definition, he's the Most High. Just by definition. So Yeshua never ever seeks an elevation higher than God gave him. Yet many people have given an elevation to the Yeshua that he never expected from anybody. And so we see this in him as an exception. And when all are made subject to him, then the Son himself shall also be subject to him who put all under him in order that Elohim be all in all. How many see that? So in the end, this is how this is going to look. We're going to be out of Sukkot. And out of Sukkot, this grand finale happens where the trumpeters start blowing. And we're all there wondering, what is happening? We never heard this before. What's going on? The singers start singing. The heavenly host starts proclaiming. And all of a sudden, all rise and the Most High walks in. Can you imagine what a time that's going to be? And even Yeshua will give back over what's been subject. He's going to say, Father, I did what you asked me to do. So let's not confuse the glory that was given with the glory that's underived. There's a big, clear difference. There's a glory that's underived, that's God's glory. There's a given glory that Yeshua's given when he comes return. His glory is going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. That's how powerful a given glory is. Can you imagine how powerful an underived glory is? Untainted. Unstained. Our Mashiach was given all authority. If he's given all authority, that's a lot of power. Can you imagine the one who gave it to him? How much power he's got? So this is what this text is saying. This is what this text is showing us, that there's clearly a distinction between the Mashiach and the Most High. Clear distinction. And when all is made subject to him, then the Son himself shall also be subject to him who put all under him, in order that Elohim be all in all. Otherwise, what shall they do who are immersed for the dead? Now this immersion for the dead, of this baptism for the dead, is what was happening in Corinth. Now there's whole organizations do this stuff, religions that do this. They follow this immersion for the dead. Somebody dies in their family, they'll schedule 7-8 baptisms for them because they didn't know if they made it, so they'll be baptized for them. That's right now, while you're living and breathing, living around you is groups that believe this. Does anybody know the group that proclaims this to be a fact, this verse that I'm reading? They build their religion on this verse that I'm reading. Anybody? You have to be, well, no. Yep. So they believe immersion for the dead. You get baptized for your family members. Your uncle lived a rough life. He was always, you know, doing bad stuff. He died, so you go get 15 baptisms for him. How many know that you cannot be baptized for somebody and have an effect on them after they're dead? That's why we have to do stuff while we're living, while we're alive. So this is not me changing the order of the service. I'm still reading Corinthians 15. This is Shaul saying this stuff is happening. This is nothing new. This was going on back in Shaul's day. This immersion for the dead. And why do we stand in danger every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Messiah Yeshua, our master, died day by day. Let me see that. Our master died day by day. If then, as men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, of what good is it to me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's a big waste of time if the dead are not raised. This is the whole point. First fruit is the biggest deal that we have. And so we have to make this thing to be, we have to give honor to this day. We have to make it is what it is. Whether I'm involved or not, it's going to still be first fruit. But it's a big deal to God. He's telling us this. Shaul's saying, listen, this is the most important thing for you to remember. If we have no resurrection, which is first fruit, then what else we have? He said, we might as well eat, drink, and go have a party because we die and it's over with. You're dead. There has to be a resurrection. Do not be led astray. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know what that means, son? Sometimes your friends aren't your friends. Amen. Do not be led astray. What happens when you listen to somebody who don't follow the way? You get led astray. Why? Because it says evil company corrupts good habits. So people say, well, what do we do in the world? You know, there's evil all around. Understand, it's not the evil that's all around that's going to get you. It's evil company. It's when they're sitting in your living room and they get a place at the table to say something to you at length. Company. Then he says, very next thing, he says, wake up to soberness, righteously, and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of Elohim. I speak this to your shame. I don't want something to be spoke to my shame that I didn't take the time to say it. I'm going to teach the word of God to you every chance I get, every opportunity I get. Whether it's Right now, whether we're putting decorations out or picking decorations up, if I get an opportunity to preach the gospel to you, I'm going to do it. Amen. Driving in the car doesn't matter where you are. I don't need a chance. I just need a half a chance. Be the same way. If you get an opportunity to share with somebody, don't let the evil company take over the conversation, because you'll be what? Led astray. But someone might say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Senseless ones, he says. Senseless ones. What you sow is not made alive unless it does what? Die. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Do you know that you got the nerve, all you planters in here, to take dead seed and put it in the ground? Who do you think you are? That seed, as it sits on the table, will never be a whole corn in the cob. Why? Because it's dead. But when you take what's dead, you hold it in your hand, you can put all the butter you want on it, it's dead. It's not a corn on the cob. It's not going to be that with that steam coming off of that butter, that salt and pepper on it, and you bite into that sweet corn. It's never going to be that. It's dead seed. But if you got the nerve and the faith to take that dead seed and move that dirt, put it in the ground, and it looks like it's really, I'm putting the seed in and I'm looking. Yes, the seeds were pink. I don't know if they put something on. Or what? To call them, but they were pink seeds. Put the dirt on them, and it took very little time. Pull a hole, drop seeds in, and pull the dirt back, and there's nothing. That was it. And then you got to leave it. Put the water to it. I kept telling Pop, I said, man, if seeds ain't come up yet, you got to give them a little time. They're going to come. I go out every day looking. And you're trying to figure out, how does this work? How do you take something dead and put it in the ground, then it comes alive? It's the same thing with us. And he's telling us that. He tells us that. He's giving us this instruction. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So are we still talking about first fruits? Absolutely. You sow today. It does no good unless it dies. What does it mean it dies? You walk away from the table, and it's like it never happened. You trust in God, and you letting God do what God does. Is that okay? We let God do what he does. Now, I'm about to pray for a harvest for every family in here. From to you, this dead seed. As long as you're trying to keep it alive as a live seed, it doesn't bring forth the harvest. You have to let go and let God. When you do that, it's life-changing. Senseless one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You sow something, now it's dead. You don't want it back? You have no expectation of getting it back. You want the harvest that it produces. That's what you're after. How many are ready for the harvest? I'm ready for the harvest. God's about to blow our minds. We're going to look back at this simple little day. And we're going to remember today, because God's about to do what he does. And as to what you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but bare grain, it might be wheat or some other grain. But Elohim gives it a body as he wishes, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another of fish and another of birds. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, But the esteem of the heavenly is truly one, and the esteem of the earthly is another. One esteem of the sun, and another esteem of the moon, and another esteem of the stars, for stars differ from stars in esteem. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Let me see that. How did you sow the seed today? In what? Corruption. But it is raised in what? Incorruption. It is sown in disrespect. Let me see that. It is raised in esteem. Why is it sown in disrespect? How many here, if you had it, you'd have gave more? No questions asked. But you was limited, so you had to sow in disrespect. You couldn't even meet the need of God, the need of this ministry, unless somebody's got $650,000 in there. You understand? So we'll be sold in disrespect. But it's going to be raised differently. Are you hearing me? It's going to be raised differently. So we see this, the wording, this wording, as he words this, it's absolutely amazing how God wants us to see this. It is sown in disrespect. It is raised in esteem. Everything you could do, possibly do, you did. But it will be raised in esteem of glory. When this seed hits the glory room of the Most High, you got to just let God do what he's going to do with it. He's going to do mind-blowing stuff. Is that okay? It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Some of you hurt to sow this seed. Sown in weakness. But it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam is going to be a life-giving spirit. I mean, thank God for the last Adam. The spiritual, however, was not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the master from heaven, as is the earthly, earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. So we're earthly and heavenly. It's what's presented here today, earthly and heavenly. Sometimes we come here and we're all in our earthy. You can't hide it. You can put a suit on, it still looks earthy. Sometimes we come and we're not in the earthly. We're in the heavenly. Because whatever goes on in our life sometimes shows right on our face. And don't tell me that's never happened to you. Because we can see it plain, you can see it plain. And so what we have to do is to be honest with one another. This is how we live our life. It's happening, but we're getting better and better and better. Is that okay? As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the likeness of the earthy, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly. Is that okay? And this I say, brother, that flesh and blood is unable to inherit the reign of Elohim. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So what has to happen if that's the case? We must die. It's difficult, but that must happen. See, I speak a secret to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How do we know he's speaking of death then? Because he goes right into the scripture. He goes right into it. He's forcing us to think this away. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. I mean, thank God for that. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall come to be this word that has been written, death is swallowed up in overcoming. O death, where is your sting? O Sheol, where is your overcoming? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Torah. But thanks to Elohim who gave us the overcoming through our Master Yeshua, Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Master, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Master. So I want you to be steadfast, immovable. Who feels like you're being steadfast? What does it mean to be steadfast? It means you see the way, stay on the way. Stay in that path. Don't get off that path. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't let the winds of the world or winds of doctrine sway you. Be immovable. You stay firm in it. Always excelling in the work of the Master. You can't excel in the work of the Master if you don't read the Master. You got to be well read in the Master. That means you got to take on, as a part of a side study, every word the Master spoke. You got to read that from here going. Take your time. Start in Matthew. Every word, you won't finish until you hit Revelations. Every word the Master spoke, you should make it a point to read this year. Every word, all of that Master's words. If you need some help doing that, you can get what's called a red letter editions. Help you remember, shows you kind of his words. You need some help with it, you can get those are good tools. But you can also just Google in all the words of the Messiah in Scripture. It'll pull up a whole layout for you to read and just read that layout. But if you're not reading what the Master taught, then what are we reading? We have to be careful that we are always excelling in the work of the Master. You don't know about the work of the Master if you haven't read the Master. We have to read the whistle. How are we excelling in the Master's work? We don't even read. So you have to read. We read other folks, you know. If you're reading here, you might say, I read so-and-so. He's a writer. You know, you have your favorite writers you read. My favorite writer is the Master. He's my favorite writer. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Master. How do you know your labor is not in vain in the Master if you don't know what the Master said? And the Master said some wonderful stuff. I'm talking about show enough, blow your mind stuff, he said. And you ought to know what he says. Because when you witness to people, you say, let me tell you what the Master said. You get people nervous when you do that. I mean, you start going with the Master. I mean, you can clear the whole room by saying, the Master said this. People get nervous. That's what happens. Because you're not repeating what you said. You're not saying, don't tell them what I said. Tell them what the Master said. You know, because I hear people say that our pastor said. It don't matter what I said. What matters is what the Master said. So I want to start hearing you say what the Master said. That's what I want to start hearing you say. That way Pastor can have a little break here. Most of the time when people say that, they're saying, I don't know what I'm doing because Pastor said. If I wouldn't have said, what you'd be doing? Hopefully what the Master said. That's what you ought to be doing. Not what I said, but what the Master said. Amen?
Amen,
amen, brother. Glad you said that. So that's Corinthians 15, all 56 verses. Is it 56 or 8? 58? A lot of verses. It's hard to take on 58 verses unless you can surface talk about them, but you can't break every scripture down. But I wanted to cover that today because I just felt like we're doing this, but we're really not doing it. Not to what the text says. It says some things different that we need to make some adjustments. And you know what? We have to say, you know what, God, we're sorry for that. I repent for that. And I'm accepting this guidance, and I appreciate it. We ask him for more wisdom. He gives us more wisdom. We get offended sometimes. After he gives more wisdom, we're after him for it. We're asking him to be sharper. We don't like when the fire hits us. We want to be sharper in how we talk, but we don't like when the fire hits us. It's like God says, man, I don't know what to do for them no more. They ask me for this, I start doing it, and when that fire hits you, it starts pulling that stuff off of you. That fire don't play. So that's what he does. Sometimes you go to service, you get the fire put on you a little bit, and it starts pulling that burr out. But once that burr's out, it's clear, you're sharper. Now you're ready. Do what God wants you to do. Amen? So let's stand together. We will pray and ask God to help us with the word today. Help us receive. Help us to live it out and be what he wants us to be. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for today. We thank you that you included us in this wonderful celebration of first fruits. We're thankful that our Mashiach, you said in the word, is the first fruits among all those that slept. First fruits. And we thank you, God, that in that understanding of first fruits, we realize that our Mashiach, raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father forever and ever, making intercession for us. And we appreciate knowing that today. And we want to live up to what you've called us to do. I pray, God, that you strengthen everyone here. And God, that today, this seed, this dead seed that was brought by way of first fruits to you today, God will bring forth an amazing harvest for the sowers that sowed today. We thank you for it. We honor you and thank you for all you do. We appreciate the opportunity you've given us, Lord, to come together again and to celebrate this wonderful day. And we're thankful, Lord, that our Master, our Mashiach, is raised from the dead and is alive forevermore. And we have a new understanding, a clear understanding on what first fruits is. God, we have to build off the foundation that you set, what you declared it to be, not what we think it to be. And we just ask, God, that would happen for every person here. God, we renew our covenant to you. It's renewed. We want to live for you, every fiber of our being. God, with everything we have, we want to live for you. God, we want to do what you called us to do. And we thank you, God. We look forward to another time that you'll give us to come and experience this wonderful day. And we just want to tell you thank you so much again for every person all over the world that may be celebrating first fruits today. We pray, God, that you minister to their lives. And God, that you'd open the eyes of every person that may not know. God, that's what they're celebrating today, that they'll see the wonderful things that you've done and how you established it for us in your word. We just honor you today and thank you for all that you do. We give you praise. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.